It's good to see all of you out. We have several visitors. We want you to know, first and foremost, we're thankful to have you. We hope that you've been encouraged this morning, along with the rest of our members. We hope that we've all been encouraged, uplifted. What a blessing it is to be able to take time out of our week, to start off our week, meeting together with the saints, being able to worship God, being able to praise Him, to remember His Son, and to encourage one another. That's why we're here. We're called together to lift one another up. If you were turned to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to look at that just here in just a second. There's a reason why I wanted to look at that short passage in our scripture reading. But before we do, I want to ask you, if I came to you and I asked you, what does it mean to you to be a member of some group? What does it mean to be a member? And you might say, well, it depends on the type of group. And that's true. It depends on the type of group. But overall idea of being a member of something has significance. To me, personally, it was the best feeling ever to become a member of the PDGA. Now, nobody's jumping up and being all excited with me. Todd is. He's smiling. The PDGA is the Professional Disc Golf Association. The PDGA, I got in several years back and I was so excited to be a member of a Professional Disc Golf Association. And for those of you who think that's not real, I have a card to prove it. So I'll show you that after services if you really want to see it. It's just like the PGA. It's the Professional Golf Association, Professional Disc Golf Association. You've got to be good. You've got to win tournaments. For DGA, you only have to pay $50 and they'll accept anybody. But either way, I thought it was an awesome thing. I was a member of this group, this organization. And I think about the benefits that I got. I got member benefits for being in it. I got the card that I already mentioned. I got percentages off of hotel stays. I could stay at the Beaumar Inn for so cheap. I got all of these cool things, and it was neat just to be a part of a group who had a similar interest. You know, I think when we talk about being a member of Christ Church and how important that is, sometimes we just flow through it. Yeah, I'm a member of Christ Church. I'm a member at Westview, the local congregation of Christ Church. And you wonder, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a member? I think Paul does a great job Galatians chapter 3 by letting us know exactly what it means to be a member of Christ's church. He says there in verse 26 that we are now children of God. We are sons of God. We are daughters of God. We are in the family of the Almighty God, the one who created everything we know and see, and because of that, now we're children of His, now that we're members of His body. At the end of that verse we read, in verse 29, He says that because you're children, now you have the inheritance to look forward to. Now you have that reward to look forward to. And what a blessing that is for us as we gather together looking forward, looking to the future, to heaven. How blessed we are to be members. And not only that, verse 28, I like how he decides to remind these brethren that there's no longer differences between you. We're all together. There's no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer Tanner or East Limestone or Athens Bible or Athens. We're all one. There's no separation. We're one together. We belong to Christ. We're a family. Other scripture shows that being a member of Christ's body means that we're children, but
we're also workers.
We're citizens. Some scripture even says that we're spiritual stones set up in the heavenly places. Being a member of the body of Christ is the most important membership we could ever be a part of. The most important decision that we could ever make is to be in Christ's body. And before we even get to the end of the service, I want to implore those who have not become members, think about it. Think about your situation, how important it is to get out of that life of sin, to get into that life of righteousness. And we're going to mention that as we go through our lesson this morning. Back in 2002, there was a movie that came out, and this movie was, to me, filled with intellectual advice. What'd I do? I don't even have a clicker this time. Oh, okay.
I'll stand in front of the mic while you're doing this. There you go.
So there's a movie that came out in 2002. I was 10 or 11 years old. To me, it was just filled with advice and things that I needed to know. This movie,
thank you, Jonathan.
This movie starred
Tobey Maguire, who many of you know was a great actor.
The movie was Spider-Man. Y'all remember that movie, that first Spider-Man movie. And in the movie, Peter Parker, who was Spider-Man, his uncle said these words. I'm sure many of us remember them. With great power comes great responsibility. Y'all remember that? I thought as a kid that was the most intellectual and just smart thing I've ever heard. And lo and behold, as I got older and I studied through Scripture more, I realized, you know, that they actually stole that from what God has said. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "For everyone to whom much is given, much will be received or required." And how biblical and smart that is. I was right. That is a smart statement because they got that from Christ and from God's Word. We have been given a great gift being able to be a member of Christ and the body of Christ. And because of that, this morning I want to focus on the fact that because we've been given that great gift, because we are members of Christ, we've been given something that requires great responsibility. This morning I want to think about the church and being a member, but even more specifically, I want to think about being a member of the local church. The local. And I want to focus on us here. Now I said we have many visitors, and most likely you have a home congregation. And this applies just as much to you and that congregation that you attend on a normal basis as it does to us here at Westview and the members of Christ Church here at Westview. I want to think about three responsibilities that we have as Christians in order to do what Christ and God would have us to do. And I hope that we can benefit from that. First thing I think about when I think about the responsibilities here for us is the fact we have an obligation to be subject to our elders, don't we? A lot of the times we skip over our elders and we don't think and thank them enough. We don't thank them for the job that they do. And we don't think about how important and how sometimes very difficult that task is to perform the duty of an elder. You know, in the Bible, it gives three words that really describe who the elder is. And these three words translated into English give us six words, two words per original word that's used. And I want to go over these words real quick because I think they give us an idea not only who our elders are, but what they do for us. The first word is the word that I've already used and the word we normally use, an elder. That idea that's given that they are experienced, not only in years, because they will be experienced in years. In the Bible, if you go through, there's never a time where someone is called an elder or elderly. There's never a time where they're less than 40 years of age. So they're always experienced in years. They're experienced not only in years though, but they're experienced with physical and spiritual matters. They've been through things, they've been through trials, they've been through temptations, and because of that, these men know how to help others get through those times. They know how to help us make it through. So it's important for us to realize that we call them elders just not because it's that title, but because they have a purpose. They are men of experience and wisdom. The second word that's used, it translates into the word overseer or bishop. And when we again, this definition of this word is easy. What we see in overseers is that they look over the church, the congregation, and they see what's going on. They manage what's going on. They make sure that they're training up those who they're overseeing. They make sure they take care of the spiritual matters in the group and the congregation they're overseeing. And the third word that's used is translated shepherd or pastor. Now, brethren, I stand before you right now as a preacher, not as a pastor. Many of our world today say that, well, our pastor is so... That's not me. And while I believe a pastor can be a preacher and should be a preacher, should be able to teach the Word of God, I don't stand before you as a pastor. But our pastors here, six men, our shepherds, the idea of calling them a shepherd is the fact that they oversee and they guide the flock. They guide the flock of God. They oversee us. They take care of us. They have that necessity to lead us just as a shepherd would lead his sheep. We understand that these duties and these responsibilities that these six men here have, these duties and these obligations that are placed on their shoulders can sometimes be filled with difficulty. And we must lift them up every chance that we get. Knowing what they might go through at times makes me want to be even more subject and more respectful and more holding them up in honor because of the job that they do. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. If you got your Bibles with you, we're going to flip to several passages this morning. And I purposely didn't have an overhead because I want you to physically turn there. I want you to see these passages that we're looking at this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, first starting in verse 7, notice what the writer says. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow considering the outcome of their conduct. Skip down to verse 17. Then he says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them also do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. What the writer says is these men are working for you. They're not working against you. They're working for your best interest, and because of that, you be submissive to them. You show them honor and respect. Flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy being one of those books that we go to look at the characteristics that make up elders, to see what an elder should look like. We have that picture painted for us in chapter 3. But look what Paul says to Timothy in chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Paul says, let the elders who rule well be counted with worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. We understand that these men have an important task. And because of that, I am to hold them up and to be respectful and count them worthy of double honor. And I think we can all say amen to the fact that we have six men who are worthy of double honor. We have six men who work for us every day, thinking on their hearts and their minds about things that are pertaining to this group, this body. And what a blessing it is to have them watch over us. I want to say before we go any further, I'm thankful for you six men. I'm thankful for you and for the work that you do. And may we as members of this local body do everything we can to lift them up as they strive to lead us to heaven. I'm thankful for you. The second responsibility I believe we have, and obligation I believe we have, is to participate in joint participation and fellowship in this local work that's done here. Now, I think we've done that this morning as a group. But I want you to see the importance throughout Scripture that shows us we are to be participating and in fellowship with one another. First, turn to Titus chapter 3 real quick. A few pages over there from 1 Timothy. Titus chapter 3. Before we even get into specifics regarding this congregation specifically, I want to look more generically at who we are as individuals and what our duties are to be. Titus chapter 3, read verse 1 and 2. It says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. What we see here is that there is an obligation for us, as he says at the end of verse 1, to be ready for every good work. To be ready for every good opportunity that presents itself to me. I've got to be ready to take hold of that opportunity. I've got to be ready to do good, as he said there at the end of verse 2, to all men, not just the men who I agree with or who I like or who like me. He says, you take every good opportunity to all men. Be ready for that. I'll tell you, brethren, A.J. Price has a lot of good he can offer. You have a lot of good individually that you can offer, but so often I fall short of taking every opportunity. So often we think back a year ago or a week ago or maybe even a few hours ago and say, man, I could have handled that better. I should have taken the opportunity to say this. I should have brought this up. And we have these things come across over and over, and it's because we're not watchful for those good opportunities. I know I'm not. How important it is, and that's what Paul is reminding Titus, is that when you teach others, remind them to be watchful. Or remind them to be vigilant for these opportunities to do good. Can we not carry that mindset into the local congregation? Can we not carry that mindset of always being watchful to do good in this group? Whether it's meeting on Sunday or Wednesday or in gospel meetings, can we not take that idea of doing good in all situations into this body? We can, can't we? We can do that. You know, I think of several examples that how encouraging it is when you have people who at the last second come up here and take the place of someone who's leading. Stepping up to the plate and saying, hey, I'll cover that for you. I know Vance and Max really appreciate that. To be able to step up and take the place and help lead the congregation. Those teachers who fill in for one another. Looking for those good works. You know, one good work that sometimes we don't think about being a good work is singing, isn't it? Just simply singing. You know, there was a time in my life where I knew how bad I sounded. I knew it. I knew I wasn't a good singer. And for those of you who have sat around me, you are probably saying, yeah, we kind of wish you'd go back to that stage where you quit singing. Yeah, there were times where I didn't sing because I knew how bad I sounded, so I didn't move my mouth. And then you see verses like Ephesians chapter 5, which tell me that I'm speaking to my brethren when I sing. I'm not just singing to sound good. I'm speaking to my brethren. I'm praising God. In Ephesians chapter 5, we have Paul stressing the importance of singing. And he also does this to the church in Colossae, in Colossians 3. But in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19, he says, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We see importance there of being able to open our mouth and praise God. And while doing that, we speak with one another. We have joint participation and fellowship with one another. Yeah, I was thinking when I was in that little phase of not singing, I thought, you know, after reading this verse, what does the song leader see in me when he's up here leading and I'm not moving my mouth? I'm not singing back. I'm not encouraging. Am I encouraging to him? Of course not. Of course not. A good work that I need to be doing is singing out, encouraging my brethren, lifting one another up as we lift up our praise to our Father. What a blessing it is we can sing. We can sing. It's a simple good work. And as Christians, we're to be watchful for ways to do good works. We're to be watchful for those opportunities as they present themselves. And you might say, well, AJ, there's just things that I'm not good at, and we can fill in the blank. And I'll be honest, you're exactly right. There are things that we're just not good at. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't do them. The fact that the quality of what I have to offer, God doesn't care about that. God, when He tells us to sing, He doesn't care if we sound like Adele. He doesn't care. He cares about our hearts and what we have to offer Him. The quality doesn't matter. Being able to sing and be active, that's what matters. When Paul talks in Ephesians chapter 4, flip back a page there if you're still in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, he lists off these appointments, these job titles, I guess, if you will, that Jesus set up. He said in verse 11, He put forth apostles, and He put forth preachers, and He put forth teachers and pastors. He put these people in position so that we could be unified together. And in doing so, we can be growing closer to that perfect man in Christ. And I want you to notice in verse 16 specifically, after He said that the head is Christ, He is our head, He's the head of a body. In verse 16 He says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see what Paul says there? He says that every joint, every person has something to offer. And that might not be leading a song. That might not be leading a prayer, but that's doing something to participate in the service. What I see Paul saying to this group at Ephesus is that you don't need to come and be an attender. I mentioned that a few sermons ago, which I'm sure you remember. But a few sermons ago, I mentioned a man who talked about being an attender. That's all he was when he came to the congregation. I was just an attender. And what Paul shows us here in this passage alone is that we are not to be attenders, but to be participators, to be active, to be doing the work that God would have us to do and not just showing up and filling a pew space. Have you ever heard someone say, I just don't get much out of that service? You know, a lot of the times that's used because we have a traditional service and there's contemporary services. I'm sure there's more types of services out there. I just don't get much out of it. And the best response we can have to that is, what do you put into it? What do you put into the service to get out of the service? You know, if we just show up, if we're simply attending, sure, we aren't going to. If our focus isn't on singing praises to God, if our focus isn't lifting up prayers to God with the prayers that are led, if our focus isn't Christ coming together on Sunday morning to remember exactly what He did for me that I do not deserve and could never deserve, if our focus isn't on that, sure, we won't get anything out of it. Paul says to be participators. So often Paul encouraged brethren to not only be everything we can be as a Christian, but to do everything a Christian should be doing. And that applies even in our congregation this morning, even at Westview. What am I doing? What do I need to do to please God? And going along with that one, before we move to our last one, I was thinking about this as well. You know, going along with the idea of fellowship and joint participation, one thing that we all should be striving for that we see in Scripture is to avoid all thoughts of division, all thoughts of splitting. And you're talking about this in a county that's been filled with it. A county where small congregations break off because there's division and there's arguments and there's anger that's held between members, and how important it is to do everything to avoid that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul starts off this letter to the church at Corinth, which we know their struggles. They had a lot of things going on that Paul had to correct them on. But I find it fitting that one of the first things he says to them is that y'all got to be of the same mind. We've all got to be of the same mind. This idea that splitting us up into sections, yeah, that needs to go. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He says, keep divisions out. Flip over to chapter 12. He mentions this idea again. While I know he's speaking of spiritual gifts here, he talks about the body of the Lord. He talks about the body of Christ. And notice what he says about it in verse 25 of chapter 12. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You know, that word schism isn't one that we read very often in the Bible, but the meaning is this. It's the idea that there is a split or a division between strongly opposed sections or parties that are caused by differences in opinions or beliefs. We're very familiar with that. We understand that there are many in this county alone who have differences in opinions and beliefs, and because of that, we've fallen apart. We're not of that same mind that Christ commands us to be. Christ said that He wants us to be like Him and the Father. They are one in each other. They are of same mind, and He says, you be the same. You as a congregation, be of the same mind. Instead, we should be striving for that unity of the Spirit that's talked about in Ephesians chapter 4. And you don't have to flip there, but what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 in the first part of the chapter is that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in one body. We are one body. And while we are one local body, how important it is to do everything we can to keep the idea of division, to keep the idea of splitting from one another. And I'm not just talking about splitting of people leaving the church. I'm talking about being careful of splitting the church building. You know, so often I've heard us talk about the sheep and the goats on the right and left in here, and I know that's all joke and games, but how often do we offend our brethren and we sit further away from each other? How dangerous that can be if we allow it to build. We see importance when we hurt our brethren to go to them and to confess to them and to forgive them so that we can continue to be that one frame of mind together. So that we can continue to press on to heaven in the most efficient, in the most spiritually minded way possible. May we always strive to keep that togetherness and fellowship. Finally, the last thing I think about as far as our responsibilities, and while these are three things that I've come up with, this is not a complete list by any means. But the third thing I was thinking about as far as our responsibility to the local church is simply to be fruitful. You know, the church has a mission. The church, Christ's church, has a mission. We have a mission in this world. In Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 4. Read that with me. Romans chapter 7. In verse 4, Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to one another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Hey, you know, that's weird language. To say that we're married to one another and we're married to Christ, you know, we understand the physical marriage in this life. We understand the marriage of a man and a woman. And you ask yourself, well, what is the fruit from that? Well, and we can make a parallel in thinking about it. What is the fruit of a physical marriage? Well, God has set forth marriage so that man can create godly offspring, right? Godly offspring. In Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15, that's what he says. I want godly offspring. That's the fruit of any marriage, is godly offspring. Well, what is the fruit of our marriage to Christ? What is our fruit to the marriage of between one another? Our outcome should be fruit in love, growth in grace, and growth in every good work, as we've already talked about. In verse 5 of Romans chapter 7, he says that, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death." He shows us that before we were in Christ, the fruit that we produced, it all led to death. It was going to the same place. But he says, when you, this new life, this new marriage that we take part in, it leads us to the newness of life in righteousness, being fruitful to righteousness. And you think, well, what happens when we're not fruitful? What happens when I'm not growing? What happens when I'm not moving forward in my spiritual mindedness? Well, in John chapter 15, in verse 2, Christ answers that after saying that I'm the vine, or you're the vine and I'm the vine dresser. He says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." We understand there's an urgency that Jesus shows us in doing what's right and growing and bearing that fruit that comes from the Father. And then in John chapter 15, later on in that passage, look with me in verse 8. And what a great way to sum up who we are as members and as Christians of Christ's body. John 15 and verse 8, Jesus says, "By this way my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." What Jesus says is to bear fruit, to grow, to progress, to get closer and closer to heaven each day. He says to bear fruit, to glorify God, and to be His disciples. What a blessing it is to be in Christ and be able to bear fruit. No longer bearing that fruit that only leads to death, but to know in my mind that the things that I'm doing are leading me closer and closer to that eternal home with God. We are to be fruitful as a group. We are to see results. May we always seek to love and listen to instruction. May we always seek to participate and be active in way we always seek to bring forth godly fruit. This morning I want to ask you, what fruit are you producing in your life right now? Whether it be here or whether it be when we leave, what fruit are you producing? What fruit is coming forth from your life? Are you being that type of good example that's both in word and in deed? Are you showing the life of Christ through the way you live? Are you being an inviter? You know, so often when we have our VBS especially, we'll say to the kids, hey, bring a friend. Make sure you bring a friend. Are we doing that in our everyday services? Are we encouraging those around us to be better, to be closer to Christ? Are we being better parents and better grandparents, growing more each and every day? And are we opposing those worldly values that while in the world we might lose friendships, we might lose relationships, but we grow closer to Christ? Each one of us has a role. And this morning I ask you to think, am I performing that role in the way God would have me to? Think about those things this morning as we stand and as we sing.